have a book in my library called On the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons. It's one of the standard texts that is often used, a little old, but it's sometimes is used as a reference. There are a lot of updated manuals on that. But I thought it would be interesting to kind of see, in a way, God's preparation and delivery of a message. Because God did spend a lot of time preparing people to hear, preparing the message itself, and preparing us to hear it. If we believe Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10 legitimately, we hear the Apostle Paul saying that he chose him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. So God had a plan long before even the world was established to bring salvation. We believe that God has intervened in human history. He spoke to some people. He gave special tasks to others. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning in our class on callings. And he set a place, or he set a plan in place to redeem us from our sins. God prepared the message and delivered it through his spokesman. And so we begin thinking about the preparation today. And the preparation, we start in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We know it started well before that. But at least in Malachi, we consider Malachi to be kind of the last great prophet of the Old Testament, but he's not really. He's the last written prophet. In a way, Malachi is really the next to the last prophet. The last prophet in the Old Testament is John the Baptist. But we hear from the next to the last messenger speaks of another messenger. And so in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, we read about another messenger coming. And we read that he is going to be like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap, a purifier of silver. I don't know, you know, much about the purification process, but at least in metals, you burn it off. You burn the impurities off. And it purifies the metal in such a way that what you get is pure silver or pure gold or whatever. John's message was a message of purification. John came and said to people, you got to get rid of the impurities. Basically, he said, you got to repent. And isn't that really what getting rid of the impurities is? Changing, taking a look at yourself and purifying yourself from those things that you know are not pure things in the sight of God. We are told by Malachi that once this occurs, only then will Israel be able to offer up sacrifices of righteousness. In verses 3 and 4, he says it this way, or at least verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the days of old, as in the days of old, as in former years. The prophet, the messenger, is going to demand righteousness from his people. And we read in Malachi chapter 4 that this messenger is going to be like Elijah. And if you go back and think about the ministry of Elijah, Elijah prophesied during one of the worst times of apostasy in Israel's history. And his attempt was to purify Israel. He came to tell them, you're wrong. You're worshiping other gods. You're doing this. You're doing that. And he attempted to change them. He never had much success. The new messenger is going to come in that same spirit. You have to get it right. You have to change because God's coming. We move from the book of Malachi very quickly to God's preparation. And we see that John was also a part of the preparation for God's coming. And that's in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. John is, in fact, the last and greatest messenger. In fact, Jesus tells us that. He says there was no prophet in the Old Testament as great as John. And so John really kind of fits in the Old Testament because he is a prophet who turns the people back to God, or is at least attempting to turn people back to God and to the ways of godly living and righteousness. And his message is not only to change, but it's change because somebody's coming. Now we read in verse 2 of chapter 3, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. That's almost classic verbatim what happens in the Old Testament. The word of God comes to them, comes to the prophets. And then they will say things like, "And thus saith the Lord." Somehow or other, they get a message from God that they're supposed to transmit to the rest of the society. God doesn't call everybody, but he calls a few to that, and they simply have to hear the ones who are called by God. Now, if we understand earlier on when he is conceived, we know that that was part of his role. If you look back at Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, you will read things like this: "He will be great in the eyes of the Lord," verse 15. "And he will turn many," verse 16, "of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John is going to carry the mantle of Elijah. John is going to go into the community, or at least in this case, he's kind of go out of the community, but he's going to call the community back to God, to righteousness, and to holy living. He demands preparation for God's coming. It is, apparently, no small matter to encounter the living God. The book of Hebrews says you fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrifying thing, really. Look at what happened to the callings of many of the Old Testament people. You know, Daniel, after seeing some of the visions of God, he can't even get up. He falls flat on his face and cannot even get up. And so John is going to call us to prepare, to get ready. The message is coming. Here's the preparation. Well, in any good message also, there's kind of an outline. We're going to look at the outline today, not as an outline for the message, but sort of the historical context in which the message comes. So I'm going to fudge on that outline thing a little bit, but still look at it in a context. One of the interesting things that we see about what happens here is that the message comes in a very specific time and place. In Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, Luke tells us that it was during the time of Tiberius Caesar. And then he gives us several other notable names, governors, people who were in charge. And we know that Luke starts this message. He starts his account off by saying he's going to give an orderly account. Well, he's doing just what is probably normal practice. He's saying, look, here's when it happened. And it happened during these particular times. Now, we've already noted in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus' birth occurred during the time of Caesar Augustus. And so Luke is very particular about when all these things happen. And if you go back and you look at some of the prophetic writings, Isaiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, you'll always see something like, "The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah," or Isaiah, "during the reigns of Hezekiah, Josiah, etc., etc., during the time of Israel." And so we know when they occurred. And that is not just to give us the historical context to say, look, here's when these guys worked. It's telling you something about when they worked. But the prophets want to make it very well known that this happened in history. God spoke to people during very specific times. Now, he not only gives a time here, but he gives a place. We know it's in Judea. We know it's in the wilderness. Luke notes in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, that it is in the region around the Jordan. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 adds Judea. So not only does he give us a time, but he gives us a place. We're not talking about some imaginary story. And I think as kind of the old, it was back in the 70s that the Star Wars movies first started. And it always starts with something like, in a faraway galaxy, long, long ago. Okay? Well, this wasn't in some faraway galaxy. For us, it was long ago, but it is certainly still relevant. And it's really interesting to me to kind of compare those two ideas. You know, some people seem to be looking for extraterrestrials. I don't know how much they really believe it. I think there are some who really do think they're out there and they're looking for them. You know, this whole movement now to look for planets where other life forms can be. You know, you kind of get behind that a little bit, and it's like people are kind of looking for salvation somewhere out there. Maybe there's another society who's been through all the same things we've been through, and they're going to come and they're going to make our lives better. They're going to unlock all the secrets for us. Well, Luke just says simply, it's not out there. God came to us. We don't have to go to Him. He came to us. And He came to us in a very specific place on our world, on our planet. He came to us in a very specific time in our history. 2,000 years ago seems like a long time to us, but it's really not so long ago. Especially knowing just how relevant it still is. The event occurred in recorded human history. God came and spoke. And this particular message not only has a context of a historical time and place, but people encounter it. All kinds of different people encounter this message. And so there's a context in the human sphere of activity. As Luke will go on to describe Jesus' life throughout the book of Luke, we will note that the gospel is encountered by the poor, by the lame, by the demon-possessed, by the blind, and various other people. It's encountered by an individual, sinful woman, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. By Mary and Martha in a very ordinary, mundane household scene in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, where they're serving dinner. And Mary's just sitting listening to Jesus. So we have the sick, the demon-possessed, you know, a sinful woman, ordinary people, mundane situations that encounter this message. But he doesn't stop there, because Luke continues the encounters into the book of Acts. And when you get into the book of Acts and other places, you see that not only is the message encountered by those ordinary people, we say ordinary, you know, they're not so ordinary, but it is also encountered by synagogue rulers, religious leaders, governors, Pilate and Herod, both encountered Jesus in one way or another. By treasurers of kingdoms, Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. Who was the Ethiopian eunuch? He was the treasurer of a major kingdom in Africa. By philosophers, in Acts chapter 17, Paul speaks to the people on the hill in Athens, a great city of philosophy. To city officials, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 31, when this riot is occurring in Ephesus, one of the city officials comes to Paul and says, don't go out among the crowd. And it says, he was just a friend of Paul's. I find that really, really fascinating, because it's just this little snippet of an idea that Paul knew a lot of people. And Paul knew the city officials there, and they were his friends. Doesn't say they were members of the church, just says they were his friends. And so you see, the gospel begins to encounter all kinds of people. And the context is basically this sea of humanity. And it goes on. Captains of ships, members of the Imperial Guard, Philippians 1:13. Ultimately, the emperor of the known world in Rome encounters the gospel. And we see later on, or we know of from other writings, that it goes everywhere. The gospel cannot be stopped. It is remarkable. The message is remarkable in its ability to reach across social, economic, and political boundaries. It just spreads. We shouldn't be surprised. God's Spirit is already everywhere. Why not His message? You see, in one very, very real sense, God's context for the message is also just humanity in general. They're the people that get it. They're the people who hear it. They're the people who encounter it and are called upon, basically, to respond to it. Well, we've kind of stepped a little bit ahead, so let's step back just a minute. Back to the delivery of the message. Salvation has come. And I want you to turn to one of the readings we had this morning, and that is Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Zechariah's song. Zechariah, John's father. You remember the story about John's father? He's serving at the temple. He gets a vision, and angels talks to him, and he says, you're going to have a son. He goes, what? Yeah, my wife is old. You know, he says, how's this going to happen? He says, well, first of all, it's going to happen. Second of all, you're not going to be able to speak until it happens. And then he does. And after he speaks, after he gains his speech back, after John's birth, here's one of the things he says. And I want you to notice very carefully here. I mentioned when I read this that this is kind of like a psalm. What I mean by that is it carries a lot of the same themes that we find in the Psalms, or that we find in Israel's communal expectations. You know, a lot of what we read about in the Psalms, which are basically songs of Israel, they are communal expectations about who God is, about the experiences that godly people encounter when they encounter an ungodly world and have to deal with sin and enemies of God and of the gospel and so, or of Israel's message and so forth. And so Zechariah here basically, he sort of reiterates some of those same communal expectations. And he sees in the birth of John them coming to fulfillment. In verse 69, he speaks of salvation in the house of David. That's one of the classic themes that comes up over and over again throughout not only the Psalms, but in the prophetic literature. In verse 70, he tells us God spoke to the prophets. In verse 71, he says we're going to be saved from our enemies. Listen to the number of Psalms in which David is concerned about being saved from his enemies. And then, key words, mercy, remembrance, covenant, righteousness, forgiveness, light in darkness, the way of peace. Those are all things that the community of Israel longed for and knew is what they were all about. Basically, Zechariah gives voice here to the aspirations of the covenant people of God. It's what's coming. It's what they hope and they live for. It's what they were told to expect. And so when John comes, that's what he's bringing. Zechariah can see it from the day of his birth. That was the father's voice. How about the son's voice? The son being John the Baptist. Here the message isn't so much the message, but a preparation for the message, but it is his voice nonetheless. And it was his voice that really came next. Over in Luke chapter 3, what Luke does here is he says, okay, John came preaching. He gives us the time and the place, et cetera, et cetera. And then he gives us basically, here's who this voice was. And what he does is he quotes from Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And so Luke goes all the way back to a tradition, to an ancient piece of writing, 700 or plus years before this person, and he says, this is the voice that you were waiting to hear. Because Isaiah says, there will be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here's what his role is going to be. Everything's got to straighten out because God's coming. And God, when God wants to come, he didn't want to take the crooked path. He's coming directly. So you better get ready, better prepare everything for him. Make the road straight. Flatten out the mountains. Get everything ready because God's coming. Whether you're ready for him or not, you better get ready. That's the preparation that you have to get to make. And you see, this is essentially another communal aspiration. They're expecting something and somebody to come. God was coming. God was coming. There's this idea in the Old Testament that we read about over and over again, and it pops up in the prophets from time to time, simply called the day of the Lord. It was a day when God was going to bring salvation. It was a day when God was going to judge his enemies. That day is upon them. And John's saying, yep, it's here. It's coming. It's pretty soon. Jesus claims that John was, in fact, the messenger from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 27, here's what Jesus says. He spends some great time talking about and explaining to the disciples who John was. And he says in 7:27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face and will prepare your way before you. That's a direct quote from the book of Malachi chapter 3. John the Baptist was that voice. John the Baptist was the one delivering a message. His message was get ready. He was the messenger, the voice, and the one who prepared people to meet their God. Luke chapter 3, verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The day of Christ came. In fact, we're told in Philippians chapter 1, in verses 6 and 10, that the church that Paul is writing to, they indeed are waiting for another day of Christ. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In one sense, the day came. The day came that the messenger mentioned that God was going to send his salvation. Jesus starts his ministry by saying, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know over the next several years that he went around preaching about that kingdom, died on a cross, resurrected, established the church on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom came. That was the first day of Christ. And now there's another coming. That day came first with the advent of John, was anticipated by the early church. It brought salvation and left them anticipating yet another day. Maybe with a little more certainty that another day is coming, because the day came. God came. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Nobody else can make that claim with the same legitimacy that a guy who died, was resurrected 3 days later, and then was ascended back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to give them the power to preach that message. Just as God prepared the message, delivered it, so we must be prepared for his return. John's message is still valid, isn't it? Get ready, for God's coming. He's coming back. He's been here once, now he's coming back. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is still a vibrant and contemporary message, as relevant then as it is today. To believe and to obey the gospel is still a demand for gaining salvation. You have to believe it and you have to obey it. You have to be baptized for the remission of sins, and you have to live your life in consistency with the laws of God and holiness. God has fulfilled his promises to send salvation. And so we join with Christians throughout the ages to celebrate Christ's coming and wait for the next day of Christ. The message was prepared and delivered. Do you have ears to hear? That's our message.